We turn now to the first letter of Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3. And this morning we have a rather relatively brief passage to look at, verses 13 through 16 of chapter 3, but I would encourage you to open your Bibles to this passage or else consult where it is printed in your bulletin. I much prefer you to use your Bibles. It will help you as we hear God's Word. These words were written by Peter, but he was writing them by the direction and influence of the Holy Spirit, and so they are his words, but more importantly, they are God's words directed to us. Let us hear his word. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forevermore. I think it's important for us to remember the man who was inspired to write these words. Peter, very much an ordinary man in many ways. Even if you weren't here last year when we looked at his life in the Gospels, I think most of us know the basic details of his life. How he boasted on the night Jesus was betrayed that if all leave you and forsake you, I'll stick with you. I'll go to prison with you. I'll lay down my life with you if I must. And Jesus said, "Will you indeed? Before the rooster crows twice tomorrow morning, you will have denied me three times." And we know how in the accounts of the Gospels, Peter fulfilled, despite himself, that prediction of the Lord Jesus. He denied the Lord three times. And then, of course, we would not want to forget the Lord's gentle, kind, gracious, and loving restoration of Peter by the Sea of Galilee that early morning for breakfast. It's recounted in John chapter 21, where Jesus asked him three times, "Do you love me?" And Peter responded. And then let us not forget the postscript to the story. How in the book of Acts, Peter boldly preached the gospel on the day of Pentecost in the courts of the temple. And then after that, in Acts chapter 4, when he and John were dragged before the Sanhedrin, before the high council of the Jews, the very men who had crucified Jesus, how Peter boldly spoke to them and accused them of what they had done. And it said the men took note that he had been with Jesus, and they were amazed. And so Peter today would speak to us about fear, about overcoming fear in our lives. And we need to hear it because we live in a world that is full of fear. We live in a world in an age of terror. We've all been listening to and watching the unfolding of the disappearance of the Malaysian airliner last week. And boy, it is a huge mystery. Nobody knows exactly what happened to that jetliner. Now they fear that it was a terrorist plot. It seems more and more to be the case. They saw the headlines this morning that they're thinking that perhaps there was a plot to use it like the jets were used here in America at 9/11, but against an Asian target. No one knows, but we do know this for sure. There are many terrorists out there who are enemies of civilization. They have no heart, no pity toward anyone, and they are active and well-funded. Closer to home, I think all of us are concerned about the economy. No matter what side of the aisle you're on, no matter what political party you are attracted to, we're all concerned about the national economy and more closer to home, our own personal economies, making it through to the end of the month. We have fears of all sorts. There seems to be a group of people who are rather perverse in sowing fear across the internet, telling us all sorts of things we need to be careful of, making up stuff And I don't know why people do that, but it's a perversity that some people have. And so there are many reasons to be afraid in the world today. Peter would free us from the dungeon of fear. The fact is, we do not please Jesus Christ or honor him by living our lives in constant terror and fear. He doesn't want you to live that way. Peter says in verse 14, even if you suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. So have no fear of them, nor be troubled. I think that word troubled doesn't quite convey what he was writing there, because he took a word that was used in the gospel to describe the Sea of Galilee when it was fully agitated by the storm. And, you know, I described that to the kids a few minutes ago, and Peter is saying here, don't be terrified, because that's exactly how he felt in that storm that time. He was terrified. And so he uses a graphic word from his own background to say, this is what we have to deny. We cannot give in to terror, nor should we. He tells us in verse 15 how to escape fear. In your hearts, honor Christ, the Lord is holy. Always prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. As Bill pointed out a little earlier, there is another passage associated with this one from Isaiah chapter 8. Peter doesn't exactly quote Isaiah 8, but he refers to some of the language of Isaiah 8. He actually quotes from the Greek copy of the Old Testament called the Septuagint, and he borrows some of his words directly from there. That's how we're taken to this passage, where God speaks to the prophet, and he says, do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall regard as holy. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. Isaiah was speaking at a time when the Assyrian crisis was growing, the Babylonian crisis was growing. Israel was in a sense of dread and fear. They were looking at conspiracies. Who's going to sell us out next? And God was saying to Isaiah, let me be your fear and your dread. And that's what Peter is saying here to us. Honor Christ the Lord as holy. The word honor means to sanctify, to recognize as holy, to set him apart, to understand that he is holy. It's the same thing Isaiah experienced when he was called into the ministry in Isaiah chapter 6. This event was the foundation of everything that comes after it. I know we all know it, but let me read it to you again. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. With two he flew. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. He touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for. You know, Isaiah needed something heavy and deep to build his ministry upon. And it was the holiness of God. God is not just holy. God is not just holy, holy. God is holy, holy, holy. The triple mention of the word intensifies it. It multiplies it out times three. Holy squared, if you want to put it that way. And it is a very powerful idea there that sustained Isaiah through his long and tempestuous ministry. Peter is saying that we need to see that Jesus Christ is holy, holy, holy. In the book of Job, a fascinating book, hard to read, but dealing with some of the most intense and difficult problems that we face. Throughout the book, Job is basically saying one thing. I don't understand why I and my family have suffered so. I just wish that I could see God and speak to Him and get Him to answer my questions. Why have you done this to me? And at the end of the book, God appears to him in a whirlwind. And for several chapters, God says, well, okay, you fault finder, you who want to know what I am doing, let me ask you a few questions to see if we can talk. Where were you when I created the world? Where were you when I hung it on nothing? Where were you when the stars came into existence and sang the songs of creation? Tell me if you know. And after about three chapters of hearing this over and over again, Job says, behold, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Therefore, I uttered things that I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you, and therefore I despise myself and I repent in dust and in ashes. Peter is calling for us to see the greatness of God and the smallness of ourselves. He is calling for us to set apart Christ in our hearts, in the center of our being, at the seat of our intellect and our emotions, to see Him as holy, to turn our eyes upon Jesus daily, to remember Him, to recognize that He walks with us through the Holy Spirit, to lovingly gaze upon Him, to focus upon Him, to think much of the Lord Jesus Christ, to recognize His holiness, to recognize that He is in control, no storm is too big for Him, and He knows what He is doing. We don't know what He's doing with us individually. We don't know how it's all going to work out, but we can trust Him because the Scriptures proclaim and give us a record of His character. And He is good, as C.S. Lewis said, paraphrase him, He is not safe, but He is good. And that's who He is. And we're to recognize that. Fear looks at the circumstance. Faith looks at Christ. And this is the reason why our country is awash in fear today. If you want to know why our country is so filled with fear and terror and uncertainty on every side, it is because God is small and man is big. People in our country today, on every side of the political equation, are by and large ignoring the Lord. On your way home, not by way of judgment, just see what's going on. Look in the parking lot of any of the grocery stores or any of the shopping centers. There's no difference today than there was yesterday. The majority of our fellow citizens treat this day just like any other. And you say, well, you know, they're not Sabbatarians. Well, that has an effect. The problem is not just that they're not Sabbatarians. The problem is that they're not looking at the Lord at all. They're hardly giving Him a thought. They hardly mention Him or think about Him. They're filled with narcissism, of self-concern. And, you know, when man is big and God is small, the world becomes a terrifying place. Our boat is small and the ocean's big. See, if Jesus is not in that boat, it is terrifying. We prayed earlier today, the Lord's Prayer. What was the first request of the Lord's Prayer? Hallowed be Thy name. Lord, may Your name be holy. May it be kept in reverence. And I'm praying, first of all, for myself, that I would revere You, that I would hold You in the highest respect and in the greatest honor. Honoring Christ is the way that we defeat fear. It is the way that we can live our lives in peace, even though the storms around us rage. Honoring Christ in your heart, fearing Him, will accomplish three things for us. First, it will deliver you from the fear of man. Peter says, verse 13, now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. It eradicates the fear of man. When I was probably around 18 or 19, As Christmas rolled around, my family invited my great uncle Nick to come spend Christmas with us. And he accepted, and so I was given the family car and sent down to Somerville to pick him up at the nursing home. That was about a 2-hour drive down I-26 from our house. And so I went to pick up Uncle Nick. Now, Uncle Nick was very elderly, but he was a dapper little man, and he was the family puddle glum, if you know what I mean. He was the optimistic pessimist of the family. So he's in the car, and we're driving up the road, and I don't remember a lot of the things we talked about, but I'll never forget one thing. I said, "Uncle Nick, what's it like to be 96 years old?" And he said, "Oh, great guns, Clinton. It seems like just the other day I was wearing little dresses. You know, in my day, boys wore dresses until they were about 3, and then they got their first pair of pants. It seems like just yesterday I got my first pair of pants, and now I'm an old man." And he said, "I don't understand why anybody would murder another man. If you have an enemy that you hate, why would you murder him? Man is so frail. His life is so short. He will die of his own accord if you just leave him alone. Why, my boy," and this is what he said, "my boy, don't you know an apple tastes best, not when you wrench it from the tree, but when it falls out of the tree and into your waiting hand of its own accord?" And I'm thinking, whoa, we're going to have us a Christmas this year, you know. And on Christmas Day, he came downstairs to breakfast in a 3-piece suit and tie. I mean, he had a little carnation here, and nobody else was dressed like that. I mean, he was like Downton Abbey or something for him. But you know, what he was saying to me was really biblical. Isaiah 51 says, I am he who comforts you. Who are you that you are afraid of a man who dies? Of the son of man who is made like grass? Have you forgotten the Lord your maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth? And you fear continually all day long because of the wrath of the oppressor when he sets himself to destroy. But where is the wrath of the oppressor? You know, they're like fruit flies. They die. Oh, they make a loud noise, but they die. As Proverbs 29:25 says, and I'm sure you all know it, the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. And this is what trusting the Lord and fearing him does. It liberates us from the fear of man. Secondly, it enables us to give a reasonable explanation of our faith to those around us. Verse 15, always be prepared to make a defense or an apology to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is within you. Yet let him do it with gentleness and respect. We're supposed to be able to explain our faith. Why do you believe what you believe? It is a rational, reasonable faith. You ought to be able to give explanation for it. And yet, I love this, do it with gentleness and respect. Now, remember Peter from the Gospels? Was he gentle and respectful? I mean, he was everything but that, right? He was a big mouth, a know-it-all, a jerk. He was willing to correct Jesus himself. And yet now, look how he's changed. And that's what happens when you get to know the Lord. He doesn't leave you the same way. He changes you. And so now Peter is saying, let us defend the faith with respect, with gentleness. The word gentle could be translated meekness. And it's the same word Jesus used in the Beatitudes, the meek shall inherit the earth. But meekness does not mean weak. Meekness means obedience. If you go down to Charleston during the summer, they have these carriage tours of the city, the old part of the city. They actually have draft horses and mules that pull these big wagons of tourists. And if you ever get down there, I encourage you to take the tour. It's really well worth it. Those huge draft horses are an example of meekness. They're in a harness, and they're pulling this heavy wagon across the streets. They are not weak, but they are harnessed to do what the master directs them to do. And that's what we're supposed to be doing, having an eye not so much to the people who are asking, but to the Lord who is calling upon us to give an account. Finally, making Christ holy, set him apart holy in your heart, frees you to live for Jesus Christ. Verse 16, having a good conscience, so that when you're slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ shall be put to shame. Peter wants our actions to back up our words. A couple of weeks ago, at the first part of chapter 3, we heard Peter telling wives who are married to unbelieving husbands how he wants them to witness to them. And he basically says, I don't want you to nag them. I don't want you to drag them off to church. I don't want you to clobber them over the head with devotional books and always be pestering them. But I want you to live a godly, virtuous life. Show them respect and honor and love. And win them without a word by your behavior. And Peter wants us to do the same thing with our friends and neighbors. He wants all of us to back up our words with genuine action, with faith, with love. No pretenses, not pretending to be better than we are, but recognizing that we are forgiven through Jesus Christ. Hallowing Christ in your heart frees you to live because you no longer have to sit around wondering, well, I wonder what everybody's going to think. But rather, we think, what does Jesus think? This is why Paul could write in 1 Corinthians 4:3, with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. Paul says, you can criticize me all you want. I'm not going to take it to heart because the criticism he's concerned with is not what everybody around him thinks, but what Jesus Christ thinks. And Jesus has declared us righteous by the basis of his righteousness that is given to us, reckoned to us by faith. And so Peter's answer to fear and terror is not to become fearless, not to become without feeling, but rather begin to fear the right person for the right reason. Fearing the Lord Jesus Christ, recognizing that He is the Lord, that He commands the storms of this world, that no storm is too big for Him. We will conquer fear only when we see and love Him, only when we reverence Him in our hearts, only when we grow zealous, as He says here, that we are zealous for what is good. You know, in olden times, famous people had seals. George Washington had a seal. I think his seal stated, deeds, not words. Boy, I wish more people had that one today. John Calvin had a seal. It was a picture of a hand holding a heart that was on fire. And it said, I offer my heart to thee, O Lord, promptly and sincerely. And that's what we should all aspire to have hearts that are aflame with zeal for the Lord, offered to Him promptly and sincerely. The world around us is paralyzed by fear. You don't have to live that way if you turn your eyes on Jesus. Let us look to Him in prayer. Father, we confess that so often in our lives we have joined the world around us, fearing the conspiracies that are whispered about, fearing the oppressor and his power, fearing the threats that are made, fearing all sorts of things, Lord. And if there's nothing in front of us to fear, we make up ghosts that we fear. And we, Lord, we know it's because we have not sanctified the Lord Jesus in our hearts properly, that we have not feared Him as we ought. Help us today, in call to this Your Word, to repent of that fear and terror. Help us to consider the Lord Jesus as holy. We pray, Father, that You would answer our prayer, hallowed be Your name in our hearts and in our lives, that we might live our lives in such a way to be pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask it in His name. Amen.